Hope is a powerful thing, and today we are going to finish up our series on hope. We have been looking at the power of hope, and we want to talk today about hope of new life before death. When we think about hope, we realize that hope generates energy and enthusiasm and excitement. And I guess you're going to be on your own with the sermon notes today. There it is. Okay. Is that going to work for me or not? Okay. And I apologize for the green screen. I'm not real certain what's going on with our projector back here, but I know Matt does something back there when it's green, and he left today and didn't tell me what to do if it went green. So anyways, my idea of what to do when it goes green is buy a better projector, but I guess that's not something we can do right now, but hopefully you'll be able to see that okay. But we want to talk about this area of hope. Hope generates energy, it generates enthusiasm, it generates excitement, as well as the strength to persevere during hard times. And lack of hope, on the other hand, breeds apathy. Living for the moment without thought of the future consequences that we might face. And even lack of hope breeds suicidal despair. So when we think of hope, hope we realize is powerful, and yet hope is also a fragile thing. In a world that is filled with evil and suffering and death, hope for a better future can be snuffed out by losing your job or losing 40% of the value of your investment in a downturned market or losing your health. Hope can be snuffed out by death at any time, whether it is your own death or the death of a loved one. And so indeed there can be no lasting hope in the face of the certainty of death and the reality of evil in the world unless your hope is stronger than death and evil. Now, the good news of Jesus Christ includes the promise of His return to put an end to all evil and to snuff out this whole thing of death, and also to put an end to any suffering that we go through in our lives. But what about the internal hope killers? I mean, sometimes hope for a better future is crushed not so much by external circumstances as much as by our own inner weaknesses and our own inner failures and our own foolish choices in life, our own self-defeating behavior. What about those things? Have you ever been in need of a new beginning? In need of a fresh new start in life? We often hope that new beginning will come in the form of changed circumstances, or a better job, or better income, or maybe better health, or a better home, or better boyfriend, or a better girlfriend, or a better spouse, or a better family. And sometimes a change in circumstance can help significantly, and I understand that. But what if the root of the problem is within? How can we get a fresh start in life with the same old heart, with the same old attitude, with the same old stinking thinking that we've gone through all of our life? How can we get a fresh start if that's the same old negativity in our own life, or the same old habits, the same old heart wounds, the same old bitterness? How can we get a fresh start if all of that is still inside of us? I think that's why so many second and third marriages struggle and fail. They find a new partner, but it's the same old you, you see. Sometimes a new beginning requires a new you and requires a new heart. And so when you have tried again and again to make a change or to break a bad habit or to start a good habit or to be more loving, and then you find yourself failing again and again and again, that's what we call hope killers. Sometimes our life is a mess because of our own sins and defects in our own character. Is there hope for lives that have been wounded and broken by sin? Is there any hope? Well, I want to say to you today that Jesus Christ was born in a Bethlehem stable over 2,000 years ago to lift up the fallen, the wounded and the weary, the sinful and the burdened, the depressed and the powerless, the despairing, the guilt, the afflicted, the oppressed, the banged up people in life. He was born in order to lift them up with His strong hands of compassion, of healing and of forgiveness and of unconditional love, and setting them free by His grace and truth and the life-changing power of His death and His resurrection. That's what it was all about, to change our life. Both Matthew and Luke highlight in their Christmas stories the fact that Jesus came to be our Savior to set us free from sin. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, Tim, I think you're going to have to run that thing because it's not moving for me. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins. And then in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, Luke says, "But the angel said to them, to the shepherds, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" Now today we are going to look at how the salvation Jesus has brought not only gives us hope of life after death, but today I want to talk about hope of a new life before death. You see, sometimes I don't think we think along those lines. Sometimes I think when we think about salvation, we think of life after death and we think about going to heaven and we think about escaping hell, but we don't think about the new life before death. And so the first thing that I want you to see this morning is the appearing of the grace of God that brings salvation. And we read there in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brought salvation has appeared to all men." You see, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the perfect embodiment of the grace of God came to this earth 2,000 years ago in order to forgive us and to give us new life. The perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is God's gracious provision for the forgiveness of our sins. To be forgiven of all our sin and all of our guilt and to be accepted into God's favor and loving embrace is indeed wonderful news. But you understand there is a whole lot more to the good news of the gospel than the forgiveness of our sin. John Eldridge wrote a book, Waking the Dead, and he said this in there. He says, "You have been ransomed by Christ. You are entirely pardoned for every wrong thought and desire and deed." This is what the vast majority of Christians understand as the central work of Christ for us. And make no mistake about it, it is a deep and stunning truth, one that will set you free and bring you joy for a while. But the joy for most of us has proven fleeting because we find that we need to be forgiven again and again and again. Christ has died for us, but we remain, so we believe, deeply marred. It actually ends up producing a great deal of guilt. After all that Christ has done for you, and now you're back here asking forgiveness again, to be destined to a life of repeating the very things that sent our Savior to the cross can hardly be called salvation. He goes on and says, think of it. You are a shadow of the person you were meant to be. You are nothing close to the life you were meant to have, and you have no real chance of becoming that person or finding that light. However, you are forgiven. For the rest of your days, you will fail in your attempts to become what God wants you to be. You should seek forgiveness and try again. Eventually, shame and disappointment will cloud your understanding of yourself and your God. When this ongoing hell on earth is over, you will die and you will be taken before your God for a full account of how you didn't measure up. But you will be forgiven. This is what we mean by salvation. The good news, he says, is that this is not Christianity. There is more, a lot more, and that more is what most of us have been longing for most of our lives. According to the gospel, we have been saved from our sin, and in being saved from our sin, we are forgiven. And so to be saved is to be forgiven, and a lot more than that, you understand. It is also to be set free to live a new life in Jesus Christ right now, in this world. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in order to become godly people living godly lives today. In other words, free from the controlling power of sin. Were we redeemed to be sinless in this life? We won't be sinless. But free from the controlling power of sin? Absolutely. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a redeemed person. And spiritual growth is simply becoming who you already are. Spiritual growth is a matter of living out the reality of what you already are, namely a redeemed person, forgiven and set free. And yet so many times in our Christian life, we just give in to the fact that, oh, well, you know, at least I got a home in heaven and I guess I don't have to worry about the struggles now here in this life. And we don't think about the salvation having anything to do with living a godly life right now. Walking with God, serving God. And certainly we do have sin in our life, but we ask forgiveness of those things. But the second thing we see is that the future has already begun. When you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit, the very life of the kingdom of heaven comes to dwell within you here and now. This life of the kingdom, this eternal life, is one and the same as the life Jesus described in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. Is he talking about the life we're going to have after we get to heaven? No. He's talking about life right now. Are you living life to the fullest in Jesus Christ right now? Do you have abundant life right now? You have eternal life. You see, again, I think sometimes we get the idea that eternal life is something that happens after we die. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have Christ in us. And who is Jesus Christ? He is eternal life, we talked about last week. And so when Christ comes into us, we have eternal life and we can have the fullness of life right now in this world, in the midst of all the sin and all the suffering. Jesus came to bring us life in all of its abundance and all of its glory. The future has already begun. The life of the age to come has already reached into this present evil age. This is the life that Jesus came to bring. This is what it means to be saved. It means to go about our everyday lives here and now, living the life of the kingdom. Living the life of the age to come in this present evil age. Eternal life gives us hope for the future, that we will spend eternity with God in heaven after we die. But eternal life also gives us power for the present, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, starting here and now. In this life, we are to become more like Jesus. And the question that we should ask ourselves every day, am I more like Jesus today than I was last week? Am I more like Jesus right now than I was a year ago or 10 years ago? Has there been any growth in my life? Has there been any change in my life? You see, every day we need to be changing. We need to become more like Jesus Christ every day of our life. That's what salvation is all about. Yes, there is the forgiveness of sin and the home in heaven, but there's abundant life right now. And so when we receive Jesus Christ into our lives as our Savior and Lord, we are born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives us new spiritual life, the life of the age to come, the life of the kingdom. Eternal life begins right now. And this spiritual life, this powerful life of the Spirit, makes us a new creation. Dead to sin and alive unto God. And thus begins the lifelong process of growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so this process continues throughout our lifetime and will continue right on up into our death of our mortal bodies or the return of Jesus Christ, at which time the process is going to be complete and will be glorified. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." This is the purifying power of the blessed hope of Christ's return. And then back in our text, in Titus chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, we read, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The life of the coming kingdom is stronger than death. The life of the coming kingdom is also stronger than sin. And that life is within you right now by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so if Christ's Spirit is in you, you have the power over death and over sin. It is powerful enough to purify you from sin and to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, starting here and now. Not when we die, not when we go to heaven. The process will end then and will be glorified. The process begins when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you today, maybe you have adopted kind of a defeatist attitude in life. An attitude of despair towards the power of sin in your life. You do not believe that the life of the Spirit within you is sufficient to overcome sin and to transform your heart and your mind and your character into the likeness of Jesus Christ here and now, because you've struggled with it and you've failed and you've gone back to Him and you've asked Him forgiveness again and again, and Satan has come along and said, you know, you really might as well just give up, because it's not going to change. Nothing's going to be different. You're just a sinful person, and this is the way you're going to live. And so we adopt this kind of defeatist attitude of despair. The life of Christ is stronger than death, but not stronger than sin. Is that what you believe? I think sometimes that, maybe without saying it, that's what Christians think, because they think, well, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I know I have a home in heaven, but I can't have victory in this life. If you have a home in heaven, you can have victory in this life, because the power of Christ in you is more powerful than death and is more powerful than sin. And so then, if Christ is in us and we are continuing to just give in to sin in our lives, could it be that we love sin too much? Or we're not spending enough time in the Word? And we just let our old nature take over in our life? You see, the good news of the gospel is that spiritual life, eternal life, the life of Christ, the life of the Spirit, the life of the kingdom are all part of salvation and abundant life. And it all comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that good news of salvation? The future has already begun. Eternal life already abides within us by Jesus Christ living in us. We have already been given the divine power needed to give us a new life and to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Is that the good news of salvation that you believe? That's what the Bible teaches. But then the third thing that we see is a changed heart and a changed life. Look at verse 14 in Titus here. He says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works." Now we need to understand here that we cannot in our own strength live the life that God wants us to live. A redeemed life. A life that is free as well as forgiven. You understand that this is all part of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We are just as powerless to free ourselves from the power of sin as we are to save ourselves from the condemnation of sin. Some people get the idea that, yes, I need to depend upon Christ in order to have forgiveness of sin so that I can go to heaven someday and I can live with God throughout all eternity. But then when it comes to our daily living, we depend on our own strength and we turn over a new leaf and we work hard at it and we try to do all the stuff that we do in our own strength and in our own power, not dependent upon the Spirit of God. The Christian life, we need to understand, is an exchanged life. We exchange our weakness for His strength, our fear for His power, our emptiness for His fullness, our soiled garments for His robes of righteousness. We come to the cross in our weakness and in our brokenness. And then the risen Christ lifts us up and releases His life-changing power into us. When you came to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith for salvation, you experienced new birth. You became a new creation, made new in the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. You were given a new heart and were recreated to be like Him in true righteousness and holiness. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 down through verse 24. Paul says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. One of the greatest miracles of God is that He forms His life within us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Peter says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is a stunning truth. We do not become divine in nature, of course, but God does form His very life within us by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. God has made available to each one of us everything that we need to live a new life of righteousness. And so this is the basis for the hope of a new beginning and a new life. God forms the life and the character of Jesus Christ inside of us by His Holy Spirit. Growing in Christ's likeness is not an unattainable goal, but rather it's the normal spiritual condition for a Christian who is connected to Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If the holiness and divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ are flowing through you by the indwelling Holy Spirit, you will grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's a natural process. Oswald Chambers made a comment. Redemption means that Jesus Christ can put into any man the disposition that ruled his own life. Jesus' own life. When you are redeemed, in other words, you are given a new heart and a new disposition. The very disposition, the very heart and attitude and passions that ruled Christ's own life while He was here on earth. You are given new desires so that you are eager to do good works, and you are eager to serve others, and you are eager to worship God, and you are eager to spend time in prayer and in Bible study and fellowship with other Christians, eager to give generously, eager to make Christ known to others. Because if Christ is formed in you, those were all His passions. We should have that same passion in life, right? So do we? Has our life been changed? That's the question we need to look at. Christmas is about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to become what we are in order to make us what He is. You see, salvation is Jesus Christ rescuing a sinner from the dominion of darkness, redeeming that person, cleansing and forgiving that person, setting that person free from the controlling power of sin, claiming that person as his own, giving that person a new heart like unto his own heart, coming to live in that person by his Holy Spirit, renewing his image and likeness in that person, and then placing that person back into the world with and empowering that person to live a holy life of love and service as his witness. That's what salvation is all about. That's why he doesn't take us to heaven the moment we are saved. We're to be a testimony of Christ in a fallen world. And so when we come to Jesus Christ in our brokenness and in our need, he graciously receives us just as we are. But because he loves us, he doesn't want to leave us that way. He has come to make all things new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." And this change is not just a one-time event at conversion, but rather it is a lifelong process of change. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, if you walk with Jesus Christ in the fullness of the Spirit day by day, you will experience new life. You will grow in freedom, in godliness, and in love. All of us, every day, are either cooperating with the Spirit's transforming work, and we are in the process of being changed, or we are resisting the Spirit's transforming work in our life. Remember now, spiritual growth doesn't happen by you changing yourself. You have no strength of your own to change yourself by your own willpower. The power to change comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit and not from you. But here's the catch. You can only be transformed when you are not in control of your life. You can be changed only as you allow the Holy Spirit to fill and to control your life. Now, there are basically two approaches to living and growing as a Christian. First of all, you can remain in control of your own life, and you can try to live a good Christian life and overcome sin and serve in the church in your own strength. You can do that, and you will probably do well for a while, depending upon how much passion you have there. But eventually, you will fail, and you will ask forgiveness, and you'll go through that cycle over and over again, because we don't have the strength to serve Christ in our own power. But secondly, you can surrender control of your life to Jesus Christ and allow him to live his life in and through you as you abide in a love relationship with him, relying upon his strength, cooperating with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within you, and you will see God use you in great victory. And great things will happen. Have you ever said, "I don't understand how God uses some people. I never see him using me. I would like to see God just take my life and use me," and yet we never see that. Could it be that we are still trying to control our own life and do things in our own strength? How can you know which approach you're using? If your Christian life is stagnant or defeated or barren, then you are using the first approach. It's that simple. If you, on the other hand, are experiencing significant life change and newness of life, then you can know that you are using the second approach, allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in your life. And so where are you? Is there new growth? Is there excitement? Is there vitality? Is there victory in your life, or is there defeat and barrenness and stagnancy? You see, the strength of Christ and the holiness of Christ and the love of Christ are such that if you are connected to Jesus Christ so that His life and His strength and His holiness and His love are flowing through you, then His indwelling Spirit will change you into His likeness. It's that simple. And the only way that change will not take place is if you are resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, or if something is blocking the flow of Christ's love into your heart. Jesus doesn't just forgive us, He cleanses us. He doesn't just receive us, He indwells us. He doesn't just justify us, He gives us a new heart. He causes us to hate the things we used to love and to love the things that we used to hate. Our Redeemer changes us from the inside out. And His Holy Spirit comes to live within us when we are born of God and His love is poured out into our hearts. We begin to think as He thinks and feel as He feels. He gives us a heart to love God, to adore God, to enjoy God. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that new heart. You do not need to manufacture your own spiritual devotion. You do not need to work up your own compassion for others. You do not need to work hard to produce your own feelings of love for God. You don't need to manufacture a new disposition to obey God's will. It's already there. You have already been set free. You have already been given a new heart. You have already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And those godly desires and passions are already there in that new heart, and they are already being stirred up by the Holy Spirit within you. Do you know what the chief struggle of the Christian life is? It is the struggle to live by faith, the struggle to trust, the struggle to let go of control, the struggle to stay connected to Jesus Christ, the struggle to rely on His strength rather than on our own strength, the struggle to let His holiness shine through us rather than striving to establish our own righteousness. It's a struggle to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. It's the struggle to let Him love us and let His love change our lives. Why would we not want to let Him do in us what He wants to do? How about you this morning? Have you been banged up in life a little bit? Jesus Christ specializes in bringing new life to people who've been banged up a little bit, or even a lot. Would you like to experience newness of life? Would you like to be set free as well as forgiven? Then ask Jesus Christ this morning to set you free, to be your Lord and Savior. And as He comes into your life, He will make you a new creation. And as believers, it is so important that every day we examine our life and ask ourselves, am I stagnant? Am I not growing? And if it's not, and if you're not, it's not God's fault. And we just need to cry out to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us, and thank You for salvation that we have through Your Son. And I pray, Father, that You would help each of us to recognize that we can have victory in this life. Oh, we won't be sinless, and there will be struggles, and there will be issues that we will deal with and have to ask forgiveness for, but we can be growing, And we can be filled with a passion that Christ was filled with. And we can be different tomorrow than we are today. Because when we put our faith and trust in your Son, we understand that not only do we have forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven, but we have abundant life right now. And with your Spirit living in us, we can do great and mighty things for you as we yield the control of our lives to your Spirit. Father, I pray that if there's a person here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today they would come to that point where they acknowledge their sin and their need for Jesus. Father, maybe there are believers here today that need to get some things right with you, and maybe things have been going on in their life that they've been blocking the flow of your love and the work of your Holy Spirit. I pray that before we leave, we would make sure that we have things right with you so that as individual believers, we can have the hope of new life before death, and we can have the excitement of living for you in this abundant life, living it to the fullest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.